Will you turn to Romans 6? As we continue this message begun last week, grace, seven wonders and seven perils. Grace, chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. God forbid. May that thought never enter your head. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Last week we looked at seven wonders of grace. That grace is a wonder because of who offers it, the God of the universe. The God who created all that is offers us grace. It is a wonder because of whom, to whom it is offered. It's offered not to good people, not to saintly people, not to nice people, but to sinners. People who have rebelled against the very God who made them, and yet that grace is offered to us. It is a wonder because of how much it costs. If we do not take sin seriously, all we have to do is look at the price that was paid to see how horrible the cost of sin is. Jesus prayed, if there is any other way, any amount of money, any act, any life of goodness, any other way, Father, I don't want to die. But there was no other way found. It is wondrous because of how much it cost. It is wondrous because of who paid the price. It wasn't an angel. The cults all have these angels. God came in the flesh to pay the price. The infinite God in the body of a little baby. Not superhuman, not lifting cars or flying through the air. Those were the things Satan tempted him to do. He never did. God walking like one of us. We sing the song at Christmas, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't believe that. He was fully human, born a little baby. It's a wonder because of who paid the price. It is a wonder because of the salvation it offers, that great salvation. A salvation that is great in scope, the whole world, great in effect, saves to the uttermost, great in duration, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and great in destination. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Salvation is a wonder because of the status change that it offers. I go from not being part of the people, from being a person out on my own, to being a part of the people of God. From being a child of Satan. Because Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. To being a child of God Himself. Adopted into His family. I know a little bit about that. I know what it's like to have been chosen by parents, taken to their home and raised as though I was born to them. Wonder of adoption. Grace is wonderful because of the change of status it provides. Finally, grace is wonderful because of the change it makes within. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. We looked at some length at those seven wonders last week, and today I want us to turn to the second aspect of this, the seven perils of grace. Because we must be very careful. The Bible gives very careful warning about how to handle grace. And we live in a day of sloppy agape, of slippery grace. And we must be careful to take these solemn warnings that God provides about grace. First of all, we are told in Hebrews 2, verse 3. Hebrews 2, verse 3. About handling grace. Notice what it says. Beginning at the first verse, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We must be careful that we do not ignore salvation. Now, I find it interesting because the world ignores salvation to their peril. I'm good enough. I have my own religion. I'm fine. I don't like to think about those things. But Hebrews is written to people who professed to be Christian. And if you notice, he begins this passage by saying, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift. Even though we name Christ as Lord of our lives, we too can ignore that salvation. We can live in the day-to-day as though what matters is the stuff we see in front of us rather than that which is eternal. That's why the Bible says, set your hearts, Colossians chapter 3, on things above. Set your minds on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to pay that more careful attention. We must be careful that we do not ignore, or as the King James translates, neglect. It's so easy to neglect things, isn't it? An hour becomes a day becomes a week, a month goes by. Time flows on around us. And we don't even realize how much has passed. We neglect, we ignore that great salvation. The writer of Hebrews goes on. In chapter 12, he gives us this admonition as well. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin at the 14th verse. We're going to be looking at verse 15, but Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. A man may be judged by his enemies, but a man is also judged by how many people he personally counts as enemies. Those are two entirely different things. There may be people that think of you as an enemy, but how many people do you think of as enemies? The Bible says, be at peace with everyone. As Paul said, as much as it's within you, live at peace with all men. And to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then he goes on and says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. We can miss the grace of God. And he ties it in and says, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We can become bitter and miss God's grace. I remember, I believe it was Walt Hendrickson of the Navigators years ago making this claim that whenever you got angry, you were really angry at God, not at the other person. If somebody does something to you, if somebody does something to me, and boy, this is hard to remember, it's easy to miss the grace of God. If somebody does something to you or somebody does something to me, we have to understand that God allowed that, didn't he? Can someone touch you in any way without God allowing it to happen? Satan couldn't even touch Job. Even Satan couldn't touch Job without getting permission from God. So ultimately, when we become angry, we are getting angry at God. And that anger, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. How? How do we be angry and not sin? Don't allow the sun to go down on your wrath. Don't stay angry. Anger may be an emotion that you cannot directly control. It is within our physiology to become angry. We choose what we do with it, but when we hold on to it, it's no longer anger. It becomes something worse. It becomes bitterness. And when we are bitter, we cannot see the grace of God. All we see is hurt. All we see is anger. And that comes to dominate our souls. And if that's what's coming out of us, remember, Jesus says, what do we speak? Overflow of your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, we can miss God's grace. You say, how can God be gracious in the midst of what I'm going through? I may not know. But I know that he is. If God was being gracious, this wouldn't be happening to me. Well, it can seem that way, doesn't it? But it's not true. And then third of all, a verse we all know, but I want to just apply it just a little bit differently than maybe has been done in the past. Revelation 2:4. Revelation 2:4, number 3. We can ignore the grace of God. We can miss the grace of God. Revelation 2:4 is that verse we all know. Jesus comes to a church that externally looks very good. Boy, they're doing everything right. They believe the right things. They have the right doctrinal statement. Everybody signed it twice. He says, but I have something against you. You have left. You have walked away from. Not lost. The Bible does not say you lose your first love. You abandon it. Some translations use the word abandon. You have abandoned your first love. You have left your first love. You could translate it, you have walked away from your first love. Can I say that when we abandon or leave or walk away from or in any other way diminish our first love, that we lose the wonder of grace? That's often the first step of walking away. We lose the wonder. We just don't become as enamored by grace. And that happens for two reasons. First of all, we begin to believe our own press. Well, look how much I've changed. Wow, I'm really good now. And when we start to think that we're really good, then we don't need much grace, do we? I had a dream that wasn't just a dream. You ever have one of those things that it was more than a dream? And I dreamed that there was this pipe that represented my life, and it was all clogged with gunk, and there was just a little tiny hole in it. And as I was there, I watched as some of that gunk was cleaned away and flushed out of the pipe. And in my dream, it was weird because I don't have these. I'm not one of these guys that has this kind of stuff on a regular basis. This was years ago, and I still remember it as though it happened yesterday. And as I was watching, the pressure of that water flowing through the pipe began to break through the. And it began to clean it away, and I started to feel pretty good. Pretty soon, the hole wasn't just a little pinhole. It was maybe this big, and boy, I was feeling good about myself. And then the view pulled back, and it was a giant sluice pipe. And it had gone from a pinhole and a giant sluice pipe to maybe this big around. I knew that God had said to me, you've got a long way to go. You know, sometimes we can have the perspective of, wow, we've come a long way. And praise God, by His grace we can. But no matter how far we've come, when we look at the picture in real terms, we've got a long way to go. That last step for those who enter heaven, that last step is longer than every other step that's been taken on the journey put all together. The step, the little tiny steps we take in sanctification do not compare to the giant leap when God fulfills His righteousness in us and sin is finally destroyed. On that day, we'll see how far we still had to go. And we can lose the wonder of that. We can start believing that we're doing pretty good on our own. Yeah, I needed grace. But that was then. Now I'm doing pretty good. And we fall. And when we fall really far. Notice what Jesus says to that church. He says, he doesn't say, notice the hard step down you took and take that one step back up. He says, notice the what? The heights. You lose the wonder of grace. And then Hebrews gives us a fourth warning. Look with me at the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away. We can turn away from grace. Now, we live in a day in which there are many people that say that grace is just a one-time, one-and-done, man, one-and-done. Come to Jesus, pray this prayer, and then, boom, you're just dumped on grace, it's all over, everything's settled. But the Bible says, watch out that you don't turn away. Jesus described salvation in his sermons that he preached throughout Israel. How did Jesus describe salvation? He said it was a two-step process. He said if you want to enter into life, it's a two-step process. He said, enter in at the narrow gate, and then travel the narrow road, pathway, depending on your translation. Did he say, enter in through the gate, and then you're fine, don't worry about how you wander? No, he said it's both a narrow gate and a narrow way. I love, if you've never read A Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, written in prison. Do you know that when John Bunyan was writing A Pilgrim's Progress, he was locked in jail, and he was such a godly man in jail that the jailers wanted him to leave. They begged him to leave. They said, just sign this paper that said you won't preach anymore and we'll let you leave now. And he wouldn't do it. And they said, fine. Don't even sign any papers. Just leave. And if you leave, you're promising not to preach. And they left the cell door open. They wanted him out. And he wouldn't leave. He said, I will not walk free until you acknowledge that I am making no promise not to preach the gospel, because whether I am in here or out there, I will continue to preach. And they delivered his food on pieces of paper. And he took those papers and he began to write, and he wrote A Pilgrim's Progress on those papers. And in that, there's the wicker gate, the narrow gate that Christian must go through. And as he goes through the gate, he finds another man on the path, walking the path, and he says, oh, what happened to you? Why do you still have your load? My load fell off. My load of sin fell off when I went through the gate. And he said, oh, I didn't go through the gate. I just got onto the path. There are a lot of churches today that preach, get on the path. That's Catholicism. Live a good life, pray the prayers, do the sacraments, do all these things, get on that path. You don't need to worry about that narrow gate. You don't need to have a salvation experience where you come to Christ and surrender to Him and make Him the Lord of your life. You don't need that. Just walk on that narrow path. But you know, the evangelical church is just as guilty, because they say all that matters is that gate. Walk through that gate and then go wherever you want and you're just as fine. And Jesus said it's not. The way to life is either the narrow gate or the narrow way. Jesus said it is both the narrow gate and the narrow way. And the writer of Hebrews says that we can turn away. Look at chapter 4. Therefore, at the end of this, and if we had time, we could go through all this. There's so much great stuff here. But he says, therefore, because this is true, that God has warned us again and again not to turn away, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. You see, we can turn away, and when we do, we fall short of grace. It's that same word that is used in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's an archery term. It means to not hit the mark, to miss the target. We we can fall short of grace. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today. And a long time later, he spoke through David as he said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, we can enter into the rest that grace offers, but we can also turn away. We can fall short of that grace. We don't continue in faith. Number five, we can ignore that grace, we can miss out on that grace, we can lose the wonder of that grace, we can turn away from that grace or fall short of that grace. Number five, now we're getting a little more serious. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2:4 gives us this warning. He says, Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? In other words, for grace. Another translation says, do you despise, show contempt for the riches of his tolerance, kindness, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness, God's grace, leads you toward repentance. We can show contempt for it. That's taking the step beyond ignoring it. That's going from simply ignoring to poo-pooing it. I don't need grace. I was listening today about a same famous person, a person that's always in the media, who made the claim in an interview that he had never asked for forgiveness from anyone, including God. That this person calls himself a Christian. How blind to not see how rich God's grace is, and to show contempt for it, to belittle it. But you know, every single person who says that they're living a good life and therefore they're going to go to heaven, every one of those is showing contempt on the grace of God. Two more. I pray that no one here ever reaches these last two. These last two are probably two of the most serious things that can ever happen to a human soul. And I would pray that you would never start down this road, because once you come down that road, it is a very hard road to get off. But there are two more things, perils of grace. The sixth one is this, Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. Let's start at 28. Because you need to have the context. It's comparing. It says, Hebrews 10:28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We can insult the Spirit of grace. Do you know what insults and what he's talking about here? What insults the Spirit of grace when we openly and continuously sin without any repentance after claiming to have received that grace? Openly and defiantly live in sin insults the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Verse 26 sets the context. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, it insults grace. Can you imagine if I were to walk up to you out of the blue? Let's make it really bad. One of you ladies, if I were to walk up to you out of the blue, my father had words for a man that would hit a woman. If I were to just walk up to you and pound you in the face as hard as I could, and after you climbed back to your feet, you said, "I forgive you." I said, "Oh, that's wonderful," and hit you again, and again, and again, and again. And every time you forgave me, I hit you again. What would you say about a man that did that? You see, it insults your forgiveness to have it treated with such contempt, isn't it? You can insult the Spirit of grace. What a horrible, horrible, horrible thing it is. Somebody's going to say, does that mean we should never sin? Well, we should try to, but do we? Oh, yeah. But the day we begin to count that as a little thing, I hear some people say things like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, Christians aren't perfect, as though that's a light and simple thing, as though that doesn't matter, as though that's just... an insult to grace. When we sin, we ought to have some tears in our eyes or some remorse in our voice or something, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we see this as how horrible it really is? A man who, wow, I don't know where his life went. I loved his songs, and boy, I don't know where his life went, but used to sing the song, "Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, 'Crucify again?' Am I causing him pain every time I sin? I just can't bear the thought." Jesus is eternal, isn't he? That's true, isn't it? He inhabits eternity. What is eternity? Isn't just a long time. Eternity isn't just billions of years. What is eternity? Eternity is to be outside of time. Therefore, Jesus is in every time at the same time. And I know that's an oxymoron, but it's true. That's why there is no past, there is no present, and there is no future with God. Everything is the present. That means Jesus will forever experience the cross. That's why he can pay for my sins, because he forever lives offer sacrifice. And I insult the Spirit of grace. One last one. I know we're way over. One last one. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Verses we've looked at, but I want us to think about these in terms. Seven perils. Here's the seventh. That little book of Jude, back by Revelation. Verse 4, Jude verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Notice they do not deny Jesus the Savior. Only as sovereign and Lord. How many people that inhabit evangelical pulpits today are very much in danger of fulfilling this verse? Oh, you can go on sinning. You can live in sin. It's okay. God's forgiven you. Grace, grace, grace. Number seven, we can corrupt grace. Grace is a deliverance from sin, not an excuse to live in it. But we can corrupt grace. Seven perils. Somebody says, boy, that's pretty serious. Now, here's what I'm going to say. The writer of Hebrews, from which many of these perils came, had something to say, and I want to end with this. Hebrews chapter 6. After speaking about all these parables, perils of grace, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Do you have better things than this? I hope so. Things that accompany salvation. There are things that accompany salvation. What are they? Well, first and foremost is a changed life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. He says, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. I hear so many people that say, well, you know, it's time for me to retire and give this up. And he says, no, we have a retirement day. God has already set it for each of us. Do you know what retirement day is? The day they put you in a box. And if you're really smart and really godly, that isn't even retirement day, because on that day you'll deliver one of the most important sermons of your life, because you'll make sure that whoever has the service really preaches the gospel and gives it hard to all the people that are gathered there, so that you know that at least one time in their life they hear the truth. Look at verse 17 and then we're done. We do not want you to become lazy. I'm sorry, 12. We do not want you to become lazy. If there was a great day to describe, a great word to describe the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, it would be that one word, wouldn't it? Lazy. He said, don't be lazy. But to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what is promised. And every a whole list of those is made in Rome, in Hebrews chapter 11. People who didn't just say they had faith, but people who lived out that faith in obedience and never became lazy. Noah didn't get halfway finished with the ark and then give it up because there wasn't any rain. Daniel didn't preach till the lions got hungry and then give it up to get out of the pen. Moses didn't get them halfway out of Egypt and then say, man, this desert's for the birds. I'm going back to Egypt. People wanted to, but Moses never did. You see, through faith and patience, they inherited. They kept going, and so can we. So don't be lazy. Don't fall to the perils of grace. Let's bow together. Oh God, there are so many people, especially in our nation. Lord, I think of the woman that I was talking to at work today, a new woman. She came over from India. Been here a dozen years. Talked about how her favorite thing was listening to Christian music and how wonderful it was that it's on the radio. But she said, you know, I just never knew what it would be to come to America. I didn't think it would be this. I don't even know if I want to become a citizen. Lord, I think of the young man that went to a Christian college here in America, one that supposedly had revival. He said, my spiritual life is so dead, I want to die. If you hadn't called tonight and invited me to your house, I was going to kill myself. When I was at home, I had hundreds of hymns that I was always singing, a song in my heart. I had thousands of scriptures that I was memorizing. And here, I've joined in with the Christians in America, and I have none of those things. Can't take it anymore. Oh God, we are so in danger of missing the grace of God, of ignoring it, of losing the wonder of it, of turning away from it, falling short of it, even despising it or insulting it or corrupting it. God, may we be those that Hebrews wrote about that said, I expect better things from you. The things that accompany salvation. May that be our testimony and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.